All right. Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. And as we are in the Christmas season, I want to spend our time together tonight talking about Mary and Joseph, and mostly about Mary. And we're going to be looking at verses 26 through 56 in Luke chapter 1. All right, let's begin. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. So Mary, of course, was from Nazareth. When it says the sixth month, it is referring to the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, her pregnancy with John the Baptist. So John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. So Mary conceived of the Holy Spirit when Elizabeth, her cousin, was 6 months pregnant with John the Baptist. So that is the reference of sixth month. Now, Nazareth was located about 60 miles northeast of Jerusalem. It was built in the hills, and at the highest point, it commanded a beautiful panoramic view of Israel. You could stand at the height and see the Sea of Galilee to the east. You could see the Mediterranean Sea to the west. You could see Mount Tabor 5 miles away with its beautiful snow-capped mountains. To the northeast. It was a beautiful little village, but it was also a very unimportant, insignificant, and poor village. Mostly poor and uneducated people lived in Nazareth. It was also a city or village that was not known necessarily for its cleanliness. Do you remember Nathanael, whenever he was told about the Messiah? The first thing he said was, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And that's because he was acquainted with Nazareth and its reputation for being poor and, well, let's just say it, dirty. So while it commanded a beautiful panoramic view of Israel and surrounding area, the little village itself was quite unimpressive. This was the home of Mary. Verse 27, to a virgin, and if your Bible says young woman instead of virgin, there's a garbage can in the back, and you should drop it in on the way out because you don't have a Bible. It wasn't to a young woman. It was to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So she was of the house of David, same as was Joseph. She was a poor Jewess who would no doubt have lived her entire life in absolute obscurity, but for the fact that God selected her to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Give you a little idea as to this community that Mary lived in and was born in. The loquacious Josephus never mentions Nazareth in his historical writings. And he mentioned over 200 cities and never mentioned Nazareth. That's how unassuming, unimportant, and insignificant the city of Nazareth was. The Bible says she was a virgin espoused, is all the history that we have here at this introduction. But we are introduced to Joseph, her espoused husband. Just very quickly, let me give you a quick scriptural summary of Joseph. In Matthew chapter 1, he was said to be a just man. Means that he was a good man, a righteous man, a man of God, a spiritual man, a just man. Joseph had three revelations from the angels of the Lord. Three separate revelations by the angels of the Lord. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, chapter 2, verse 13, chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. Quite remarkable. And of course, he needed that as the husband of Mary and would be the guardian father of Jesus. It was his responsibility to protect his family, which is why the angel appeared to him and got him away from Bethlehem and got him down to Egypt for safety when Herod was trying to kill all the little babies and would have killed Jesus if he had been there. Of course, he had to assure Joseph that Mary had not been unfaithful to him. After they were espoused together, Joseph knew that they had not had sexual intimacy with one another, and they would not have that until after they were married. And so whenever she comes up pregnant, he would have to assume that she had been unfaithful to him. The angel reassured Joseph that she was not unfaithful to him, that she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. So these were very necessary in the life of Joseph. So three separate angelic announcements or revelations were given to Joseph surrounding the birth of the Lord Jesus. He was a poor carpenter. You can find that in Mark chapter 6 and in Luke chapter 2. But he was a very godly, humble, spiritual man of God. The Holy Spirit selected the two young people that would be the perfect guardian parents of the Lord Jesus. It could not have been any more perfect. We don't know how old they were exactly. I think it's safe to say that Mary was no doubt a teenager. Some say she could have been as young as 14. I've read others that suggest she may have been 16 or so. But she was doubtless a very young girl. Joseph could have been a few years older. We're not really sure, 19 or 20 maybe. Again, we're just going on scant history and coming up with these conjectures. But I think it's safe to say that both Joseph and Mary were very, very young, but they were also very, very good, righteous, spiritual, godly people, Joseph and Mary. Mary gets most of the attention, which is probably the way it should be, but there's no question Joseph was a spectacular young man in all of this, and for him to take this role as he did is a remarkable testimony to his character and his faith. You can only imagine what both of them went through. You can only imagine what Joseph went through. I have recommended before, and I'll do it again, every Christmas season we like to watch. There's a movie that was produced several years ago called The Nativity Story. Isn't that the name? I think that's the name of it, right? And we watch it every year right around the birth of Christ, Christmas time. And it's really a extremely well put together film. It's almost totally accurate. And for any kind of movie to be that close is pretty remarkable. It's not 100% accurate with the scripture, but it's mostly accurate with the scripture. And it really is a reverential depiction of the birth of Jesus void of all of the typical aspersions that are cast upon the Lord Jesus, you know, in these kind of things. And I do recommend it to you. And you'll see this, you know, this extreme gossip and backbiting and all the things that they had to endure after Mary was discovered to be pregnant. You know, she had gone, remember, she had gone off to visit Elizabeth, and when she comes back, then now she's showing. And so you can imagine all of the talk among the townspeople about Mary. You know, she goes off on a trip to visit her cousin, and she's, you know, she's fine and thin and not showing or anything. And then she comes back, and she's obviously pregnant. And so the rumors and the gossip, you know, was just this little village. And, she couldn't go anywhere, and he couldn't go anywhere without hearing people talk and without seeing the looks on their faces. And, you know, you can just put yourself in their shoes for a little bit and imagine what they were going through. And one of my favorite parts of the film was whenever they are leaving the village of Bethlehem to go to the taxation, I mean Nazareth, to go to Bethlehem for the taxation that Caesar required. And as they were riding out of town, Mary on the donkey and Joseph leading in front of her, and of course all the people were, you know, looking at them as they were riding out of town, and Joseph looked around and he looked at Mary and he said, "They're gonna miss us." Perfect. Gotta find somebody else to talk about now. We're riding out of town. But it really well done. If you decide to get it, I think you'll enjoy it. So anyway, so she was a young Jewess. He was a poor carpenter boy. She was. Both of them were true to their beliefs and their people and their heritage. Humble. She was known to be a quiet woman. As you go through the scriptural story that mentions Mary, you'll notice very quickly that she's a woman of few words. She's not known for long expressions. So she must have been a rather quiet woman based upon the perception that we have in the scriptures. And in verse 28, the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." This was a announcement that was fitting for her. Some people have read more into it than what should be there, and some people have not read enough into it that is there. Some of our Catholic friends would be probably in the former category, adding more than what should be there about Mary, and probably our Protestant friends would be more in the latter category, not adding enough that should be there. She obviously was a woman that God had selected and was very much chosen by the Lord. Blessed art thou among women. Now, she was a woman that needed a Savior, which means that she wasn't perfect. And this is where some of the teaching on Mary is erroneous. They give us the impression that Mary would have been sinless. But she plainly calls the Lord her Savior. It is her Son that saves. It is her Son that was God sent and God from God and God in flesh. Mary was not a perfect human being. She was a sinner that needed to be saved like everyone else, but she was highly favored, verse 28, and chosen of God to be the mother of Christ. Now, this expression, highly favored, in the Greek language, only occurs one other time in the New Testament. So hold your place here in Luke chapter 1 and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1, and let me show you the only other place in Scripture where this is used. And you might find it interesting how it is used, knowing the background with Mary. Thou art highly favored. Okay, that's spoken to Mary. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Accepted in the beloved. And that phrase is the same as highly favored. So in the same way that Mary was accepted by God, highly favored, those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ are likewise accepted by God. It's really a strong statement when you recognize that application, that we are as accepted by God through faith in Christ as Mary was when she was chosen to be the mother of the Lord Jesus. Wow. That should show us the magnitude of God's grace to all of us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the only other place in Scripture where that occurs. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Jesus, of course, is the Greek word for, or the English word for us, the Greek word for the Hebrew word Joshua, which, of course, means what? You know what it means, right? It means Savior, right? Joshua was the Hebrew word for Savior. This is the Greek word for Savior. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then Mary said unto him, how can this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, let me just pause here, because we need to compare Mary's question to Zechariah the priest in the temple, when the angel appeared unto him and said that he was going to have a baby in his old age, John the Baptist. And he and his wife Elizabeth were beyond the years of bearing children. And so the priest questioned how that could be. And the angel was angry with his lack of faith and caused him to be mute and unable to speak until John the Baptist was born. Here Mary asks a question: how can this be, seeing I know not a man? There was no rebuke to her. There was no divine punishment for her, as there was with Zacharias. And you might look at the two and say, well, why was Zacharias punished and Mary wasn't? But you got to understand who the individuals were and the circumstances and the conditions that applied when that happened. Zacharias was a priest. He stood in the holy place. He was a teacher of the law. He knew the law. And he knew the promises of God relative to a Messiah. He knew all of this, for his years and years and years of lifelong study. And the angel is appearing to him in an act of the priesthood, whereby he was making sacrifices for the people, etc. And he, who should have known and should have immediately understood what he was hearing and what he was seeing, and yet he's questioning and actually casting doubt on God's ability, saying basically what he was saying to the angel was, that's not possible. I'm too old. My wife is too old. That's not possible. And that made the angel angry because of who he was, because of what he knew and should have known, his position, his entire life's work and study. And he was telling the angel that God can't do something. Angel didn't like it. And the angel made him mute until John the Baptist was born. That was not the situation with Mary. Mary was a young girl who was not at all casting doubt upon whether or not it could happen. She wasn't even questioning whether it could happen. She was just questioning, how is it going to happen? How can this be? Seeing I know not a man. Obviously, she could not understand how this could take place. She knew in her heart she had never had a man, and that there was she was a virgin, and that she wasn't saying it couldn't happen. She was saying, how's this going to happen? And so the angel simply answers her question without rebuke of any kind. And the angel answered and said unto her, so he explains it, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He answered the question. Jesus was going to be conceived, he said, of the Holy Spirit, and that the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Who is the highest? Come on, who's the highest? God. The God the Father. The power of God the Father is going to overshadow you. Now that word overshadow in the Greek means to shadow over as with a cloud. This is very important. I wish the film that I mentioned a few minutes ago, the Nativity story, when it shows the angel appearing to Mary and he explains this to her, I wish they would have somehow tried to enact what really happened here, the overshadowing of Mary. Now, let me give you some references. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. Let's turn there just for a minute. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud, this would be the Mount of Transfiguration, overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. This is the Mount of Transfiguration. This is where Jesus was there with Peter, James, and John, and he was transfigured in front of them, Elijah and Moses also being there, and he was overshadowed by the cloud of God. Now, this in the Old Testament was called the Shekinah. The Shekinah glory cloud of God. It's very important in Old Testament history. And of course, Jesus was appearing as the culmination of the entire Old Testament, with Moses and Elijah being present. Moses representing the law, and Elijah representing the prophets. Elijah was the greatest prophet of the Old Testament. Moses was the great lawgiver of the Old Testament. By Elijah and Moses being there, they were testifying to the fact that Jesus is the culmination of the entire Old Testament, that everything that happened under the life of Moses, everything that happened under the lives of all the prophets, not just Elijah, prophesied and looked forward to Christ. And Christ is the fulfillment and the culmination of the entire Old Testament scripture. That's why they were there. The cloud hovering over them, the Shekinah glory cloud, is a picture of two things in the Old Testament. It pictured the protection of God, and it pictured the presence of God. In Exodus chapter 13, verse 21, do you remember as the Israelites were escaping Egypt, and you remember as they came to the Red Sea, and the army of Egypt was behind them, the sea was in front of them, the Red Sea was in front of them, it looked like that they would be destroyed by the Egyptian army. They had nowhere to go. And you remember the cloud appeared between them and the Egyptian army. It appeared as a pillar of fire, and it protected them while the waters parted and they walked across. 2 million people walked across on dry land as the waters receded for them or parted for them. So it was the cloud was protection for the people. In the daytime, the cloud did what? You remember what the cloud did in the daytime? It guided them. It was out in front of them. And Moses and the people followed the cloud. So it provided direction for them. That was all this same cloud. This is the Shekinah glory cloud of God. And then in chapter, let's go to Exodus just for a minute. I'll show you just a couple of these verses. Let's go to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 16. And verse 10. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. Look at chapter 24. Chapter 24. And verses 15 through 18. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days, and the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. It was that same cloud that overshadowed Moses whenever he was receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. That's the cloud, the same cloud that protected the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, the same cloud that led the children of Israel as they came out of Egypt, the same cloud that covered Moses on Mount Sinai when he received the commandments. Look at chapter 33 and verse 9. Chapter 33 and verse 9. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. When Moses went into the tabernacle, there was the Shekinah cloud of God covering over the tabernacle. Moses went into the cloud, and there God spoke with him in the cloud. It was the presence of God to Israel. In chapter 34 and verse 5, "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord." One more verse, chapter 40 and verse 34. "Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night in the sight of the house of Israel throughout all their journeys." That's the last few statements of the book of Exodus. So it talks about the cloud. This is the same cloud that is overshadowing Mary when she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. I wish they could have depicted that in the film somehow. I don't know how they would have done it, but it would have been thrilling to be able to see some depiction of that, because that's exactly what happened. She was overshadowed with the cloud, the glory cloud, the Shekinah cloud of God, when the Holy Spirit conceived in her the Lord Jesus. In the story of the birth of Christ, Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit. But of Mary, it said that she was overshadowed, which was something that we only saw with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration and in the Old Testament in the verses that we just read, and of course others that we could have read. So only Mary in the New Testament, except for Jesus on Mount of Transfiguration and the others that were with him, and only because he was there was the only reason the cloud was there, had experienced the Shekinah glory cloud of God. And that happened when she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. It was absolutely one of the most amazing parts of the birth of Christ. And why do we hardly ever hear about it? I don't know when's the last time I've heard a pastor talk about this in the story of the birth of Jesus. And yet it is absolutely, truly one of the most remarkable parts of the birth of Christ, was how Mary was engulfed in the Shekinah glory cloud of God as she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. It is something that I'm not capable of describing, the glory of it, the magnificence of it, the wonder of it, something that I don't know how to describe. But it's definitely a part of the story, an intricate part of the story. All right, let's go back to our text. Verse 36, "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said," you need to underline these things that we're talking about here, these are extremely important to the story. "And Mary said," and this is critical, "Mary said, behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She had to personally accept God's will for her life. She had to accept it. And I think in the film that I'm alluding to now two or three times, I think this is in the film. I think it does show her saying that. And I'm glad that they put that in. Because she had to say it. She had to personally receive, by faith, God's will for her life. Just like we must, by faith, personally receive and accept God's will for our life. It starts when we receive Christ as our Savior, right? We do that as an act of faith. We have to do that by faith. Receive Christ in an act of faith. We must personally do that. And then throughout our Christian life, we have to personally accept God's will for our life. We have to be willing to say, be it unto me according to thy word. I will do it. I accept it. It's not enough for God to show us his will. We must accept his will. That's our part. And she did. Mary did. You could imagine all of the things that Mary did not understand. I mean, she had to have known a little bit, who's going to believe me? I'm espoused to this good, good man. What is he going to think? What are my parents going to think? What will my friends think? My siblings? What will people think? What will they say? And as far as we know, the angel only appeared to Joseph to convince him and help him understand that Mary had not been unfaithful, that she was carrying the Christ child by a miraculous act of the Holy Ghost. Joseph received that assurance from the angel. Mary's parents didn't. Mary's brothers and sisters didn't. Mary's friends didn't. Nobody else got an angelic announcement about her being with child of the Holy Ghost. Only Joseph. Mary, as she was trying to digest all of this, I'm sure in her mind she's thinking to herself all these things. What in the world is going to happen as a result of this? I mean, this is a very strict Jewish family in a very strict Jewish culture. Under Jewish law, under Old Testament Jewish law, which they were under at this time, adulterers could be stoned to death. Mary is thinking all of these things, and yet she says to the angel, be it unto me according to thy word. I accept my role. I accept your will. I am willing to endure whatever it takes, and I am trusting God, that you are going to perform what you are saying here. I don't know how it's going to happen. Be it unto me according to thy word. God does not ask us to understand everything about his will. He doesn't ask you to see the end from the beginning. He doesn't tell us everything about what's going to happen when he calls us. He tells us what his will is. He shows us what that will is, and then he expects us to submit to that will by faith. And that's exactly what she did. This is a remarkable young woman. Be it unto me according to thy word. And when she said that, the angel departed from her. His work was done. And he left. And Mary arose in those days and went unto the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. She journeys from Nazareth southward, a common route as she journeyed to Jerusalem. She saw on the way, let me kind of try to paint you both an Old Testament historical reference and also maybe a mental image of Mary's trip to go see Elizabeth. She saw Mount Carmel, and she thought what God had done for Elijah. She saw Megiddo and thought about Josiah. She saw Jezreel. She remembered what God had done to Ahab and Jezebel. She saw the book Kishon and remembered how Deborah sang after the victory God gave her. She passed Shechem and may have paused beside Joseph's grave. Perhaps she satisfied her thirst at Jacob's well, past Jerusalem and Bethlehem. She thought of Rachel and King David. As she climbed the hills, she met Elizabeth somewhere near the place that God had told Abraham, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. You remember that? As Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. And at the last minute, God said to him, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. Abraham could not have understood what he was saying when he said the Lord will provide himself, because Jesus was God himself, the sacrifice being given for the sins of man. Mary and Elizabeth met in the hills, approximately in the same place where God had told Abraham that promise so many years before. Can you imagine, as Mary now is taking this journey to see Elizabeth, and she is traversing these historic areas? There's no question she had been taught the history of Israel from a child. And so as she passed by these places, her mind must have been spinning as she thought all of God had done for Israel. And now here she is, the culmination of everything that had been done, of every man and woman of the Old Testament, and everything that had been prophesied, and every miracle that had taken place, and the sacrifices of the tabernacle and temple, and all the great exploits of the men and women of the Old Testament. And she's thinking about all these things, knowing that she is carrying the Messiah of Israel in her womb. She has been selected to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you? No, I know you can't. But try to imagine her mind as she's walking on this journey to see Elizabeth, and all these things are coming to her. I mean, this was the most incredible journey that any young woman has ever taken in the history of the world. Can't imagine what was filling her mind and her heart as she walked this path to visit Elizabeth. And entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth, verse 40. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, not the product of conception, not the blob of tissue. The baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Mary had said nothing. But when she was in close proximity to Elizabeth and to John the Baptist in her womb, John the Baptist started jumping up and down. This is the Lord's forerunner. I've brought several messages in the past on John the Baptist. I really could talk a whole lot more about John the Baptist. This was the forerunner of our Lord. And in the womb, he sensed the presence of the Messiah in the womb of Mary. And he went crazy. And Elizabeth recognized immediately. And she said in her heart, "This woman is carrying the Messiah." And that's why she said what she did to him. "Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Isn't that amazing how God showed Elizabeth this? And how God sensed that through her baby. The emotion between the unborn child and the mother. There's, I think, a science relative to that. The sense and the sharing that takes place between a mother and a baby in her womb. They communicate with each other in an unspoken manner. They sense, this unborn child sensed, and the mother of that unborn child sensed. That is a remarkable part of birth. "For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." This is Elizabeth telling Mary this. I mean, think about Mary as she, again, she's thinking all these things along the way. She gets there, she salutes Elizabeth. Elizabeth immediately recognizes she's carrying the Christ child. She says all the things that we read here. And then she said, "Blessed is she that believeth," that's Mary, "for there shall be a performance of the things which were told thee from the Lord." That, talk about an assurance. Mary, whatever the Lord told you and everything the Lord told you, he will perform what he told you. He will fulfill it. It will happen. You can imagine Mary's questions and all of her, you know, how and how this and how that. And the Lord's going to perform everything he said. And now Mary couldn't. She couldn't take it anymore. I mean, this quiet girl from this poor little village, this little godly, pure, righteous little girl, conceived of the Holy Spirit with the Messiah of Israel, Savior of the world. She travels. She sees all these places and remembers the history of it. She gets to Elizabeth's house. Elizabeth says the things that we just read to her. And this little girl, she can't hold it in anymore. And from this point to the rest of the section, verse 56, this is the the song of Mary. This is the only place in the entire New Testament that records this much, this many words from Mary. And look at what she said. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Important. If she was sinless, she wouldn't need a Savior. The only people who need a Savior are sinners. She acknowledged her sinnership. I rejoice in God, my Savior. She, imagine, that little baby in her womb was her Savior. God in flesh. I rejoice in God, my Savior. For he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Low estate meaning the humble estate, the poor estate. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. Yes, indeed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And maybe I'm referring to the film too much, but at the end of the film, the film ends with this song of Mary all the way through. It's really quite beautiful. And his Mary and his mercy, excuse me, verse 50, is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. And Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. What a remarkable young couple, Joseph and Mary. Mary does not deserve to be worshipped. Only God is worthy of our worship. Mary cannot intercede on our behalf to God, because the Bible says there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. So those things are in error when they are ascribed to this wonderful young woman. But everything else about her and more is certainly well deserved to be ascribed to this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful young woman that God chose to be the mother of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we go into the Christmas story and as we think about all the events surrounding it, I hope that maybe you'll rehearse these scriptures again, and will we always remember this remarkable couple and how God used them to bring to the world our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stand for a word of prayer.